Some of you know me. My name is Maria. If you don't know me, my name is Maria Flores. And I'm here to talk to you a little bit about parenting. I'm not anywhere near done parenting. I have a two-year-old still. And I have a five-year-old, a nine-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And we homeschool, so it's craziness at the house all day, every day. And I have a niece who's 10 also that I also homeschool. So, you know, I'm not done parenting. I have a while to go, but I do have some things that God has put on my heart that I just want to share with you today. And there's some things that maybe work for me that may not work for you, that may not work for, you know, everyone here, but I'm hoping that the things that I say to you just encourage you, maybe give you some ideas, maybe inspire you, maybe lead you back to the Word more, to dig more on your own, to see what God wants you to do, how God would guide you in this crazy journey of parenting. There's three sections that I'm going to cover today. Bear with my OCD, I like to work in threes, okay? So the first one is going to be children and society. I separated them for you on the worksheet that I gave you, and I put a bunch of verses in there that have to do with the sections that we're talking about, but we're not going to talk about them all today, but it's just some reference guides for you. Maybe later you can dig in a little deeper and help you in your search for what God wants us to do regarding parenting in a biblical way. The first one is children and society. The first section of children and society is what I would like to do is talk about Romans 12:2. And in Romans 12:2 it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable will, perfect will of God." This reminds me of my 10-year-old Isaac. I think some of you know him. He's a little mini-me. He's 10 going on 30. He's always, online trying to find the latest thing. He's looking for the latest soccer shoes. He's looking for the latest games. Like, he's the kind of person that's attracted to trendy things. And it's something that, you know, it's something that I talk to him a lot about because I don't want him to be guided by the world. I don't want him to always be following the latest trend. You know, one or two things wouldn't concern me, but I think the problem is when our kids become so consumed with what the world has to offer them that they forget about what God has already given us. You know, sometimes we buy him a pair of shoes for soccer, and soccer shoes are kind of expensive. 6 months later, he sees a kid who has the newest pair. "Mom, you know, what am I?" "But you already have these, and it was a big sacrifice to buy these, and these are still really good. In fact, two of your brothers will probably still wear them because they're still good." So it's constantly reminding him about not following the world, not following the trends, and pointing him to Jesus, pointing him to the fact that Jesus is the one that we should be emulating. Romans says not to conform to this world, so it's important to teach our kids that God is our example and that we should emulate God and not the latest fads that we see on the media or in our friends. We homeschool, so it's a little bit easier to prevent the kids from seeing them, but they still see it everywhere. You know, they go to all their classes, they go to music, they go to soccer, they see all kinds of influences from all over the place. So it's important to always keep that in mind for them. Okay, do you need this? Or do you just want this because your friend wants it? Do you need a mohawk? No, you don't. Maybe when you're grown, you can do whatever you want to your hair, but right now, you're not going to do it. Oh, but my friend, yeah, but still. You know, there's certain things, there's got to be some boundaries, and I give them their needs, but always pointing them to the fact that we need to look at Jesus and wish to emulate him and not what all their friends are doing. And that's kind of hard for kids because they don't see the big picture, they don't see how much things cost, they don't see the dangers of things, but it's important to remind them. Also, another thing would be about peer influence. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul warns us, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And in kindergarten, my second one, his name is Reuben, he's always been the strong-willed one, the one that kind of does, he's free, and he's kind of carefree, he does whatever he wants. And he's very easygoing, he's very adventurous. But in kindergarten, he started hanging out with the wrong crowd, I guess you could call them, you know, in kindergarten, as bad as they can be in kindergarten. And, you know, I was devastated because I'm normally, you know, I'm a teacher, I've taught high school for 15 years, so I know what it's like on the teaching side to have the kids that are messing up your class a little bit, you know, disrupting. And I was devastated to see him bringing orange and purple, you know, the yellows that they bring, little cards that they bring every day from school. And after a few weeks, it just got to the point where I didn't know what to do. And I just was so sad, and I started crying. I'm like, why are you doing this? Like, you can't be doing this. It's so embarrassing. Like, you're supposed to know better. We, you know, we do this and that. And finally, he got the hang of it that, you know, you have to make better choices about who you hang out with. You don't have to be mean to people. You don't have to exclude people. But if you see a person that's acting up, just leave. Walk away. There's 20 other kids in your class. You don't have to be with this kid who's always going to get in trouble. And then eventually he didn't like getting in trouble all the time. Getting in trouble at school and then getting in trouble at home. So we had to remind him over and over again to be aware of peer influence and to not be deceived, because even though, because he would tell me, well, he's acting bad, but, you know, I should be his friend. I should show him the love of Jesus. Yeah, but evil company will corrupt you. You know, and the Bible says that. And then that's one thing we always do. Read verses with them and tell them. You know, you can't just tell them, do this because I say so. Look, the Bible says evil company will corrupt you. This is what happened. It's guaranteed that if you continue to hang out with these kids, you'll either follow and do what they're doing, or they're going to do something to you, or you're going to feel bad, you're going to feel excluded. So just don't put yourself in that situation. And we're encouraged by the Bible to teach our kids that. I'm the kind of mom that gives really long-winded explanations to the kids, and they've grown to expect it already. So I'm not the kind of mom that says that because I said so. I think for anyone, no one really likes to hear that from someone in authority. You know, you want to hear why you should obey, or why, what the benefits are, what the consequences of not doing it. And, you know, I think sometimes as a parent, we're tempted to say, because I said so, because I know. And it's not, you know, I don't think it's fair to talk to your kids in a way where you're not really giving them a reason to respect you and a reason to obey. God gives us all the tools and all the reasons why we should do that. Don't do this, because if you do, this will happen. So I try to be that kind of parent too. It might be okay for some kids, like for my son Isaac, who's a people pleaser and super compliant. It's fine. I don't need to give him a whole long list of information. But for Reuben, the carefree one, I do. I need to tell him and I need to show him. And that's why we also have to remember about situational application with the kids. Like, we are constantly, you know, as parents, we can constantly be in situations that can be frustrating to us, that can be, that can leave us feeling confused and not knowing what to do. And I think that's why in Deuteronomy 6:6 it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It doesn't say, you know, only the people in Sunday school should be teaching your kids. Only the people in Awana should be talking about scripture to your kids. It says when. When you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit. Any time of day, there are opportunities for us to teach the scripture to our kids. It doesn't need to be a big lecture. It's just, hey, this is what happened. Look, remember that we read this story in the Bible about this? How do you think this applies to this? A month ago or something, we were at the beach, and Kristen knows about this. We were going to the women's beach days, and we were late again, and we were looking for a parking spot. And Joaquin, the five-year-old, he's like the little prayer warrior, and he's always the one praying for parking spots. And he was praying, and we didn't get a parking spot. I'm like, Joaquin, come on, pray. We need a parking spot. And he prayed, and we didn't get a parking spot. So we started driving up the street, and we drove like 2.5 blocks away. And we parked, and we're walking. And then we're walking by on the sidewalk, and one of the kids finds a strip of duct tape. And he picks it up. And Mom, can I pick it up? Yeah, okay, take it. A block later, the other kid's sandal splits, you know, the little thing pops off. And we use the duct tape to fix it. And we're like, wow. Everybody, all of the kids were like, wow, Mom, like, that's why he didn't give us that parking spot. Because God knew that we were going to need the duct tape, so he made us park way down the street. That was the first parking spot we found, a block, like half a block from the duct tape. You know, I don't know, whatever. But the point is that you use that situation to teach your kids. God always provides. God always knows. God has a plan. There was a reason why we didn't find a parking spot right near the beach where we wanted it. Because he knew 10 minutes later your sandal was going to fall off and we were going to need the duct tape. And still, we have the duct tape sandal right there in the porch. And every time I see it, it reminds us. You know, I don't know if it reminds them, but it was one teachable moment. Who knows, we were not going to plan on, you know, doing a little Bible study on our way to the beach. We weren't. I didn't have it planned. But with just that mindset always of looking for situations to teach our kids to teach our kids verses, to teach our kids the Bible, to remind them of stories that we've read. That way they can also learn to think that way. You know, when they're in a situation, what should I do? What did this person in the Bible, what did David do in this situation? What did Samuel do? What did Mary do? What did all these people, what did Jesus do? Well, maybe I should do that. And it teaches them to think biblically, you know, in a way, in every situation that they're in. That was just a silly little childish situation, but in a couple years, you know, they're going to be teenagers and they're going to be facing far worse situations. And I'm hoping that I can instill in them the ability to see what the situation is and what different ways they could react to it, hopefully in a biblical way. One thing that I do, I think, I don't know if it's because I'm a teacher because I like to talk a lot, but I explain things to them, really long-winded explanations, and they love it because sometimes I try to give them a short version and they're like, Mom, talk more, tell us more about it. So they're used to it already. And, you know, one thing that we need to remember is that we need to explain to them the Bible in ways they can understand. So like right now, you know, in social studies, we're going through Babylon, the history of Babylon, and it's a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. So then I thought, you know, we could watch the Book of Daniel, and that would be, you know, a nice media for them after we did the lesson. But then I thought, well, we should read the Book of Daniel first and then watch the movie, and then it'll all be well-rounded. So we started reading the Book of Daniel the other day, and I just get through one chapter a day because they're asking 1,000 questions, and I'm explaining everything to them, and I don't mind. Which, by the way, I don't mind if you guys interrupt. I'm used to, you know, everybody asking me a bunch of questions, so I don't mind. But, yeah, it'll take me an hour to go through one chapter because I'm letting them ask as many questions as they want, explain to them thoroughly, give them good analogies of what it could be like. Well, imagine if you were going through this, what would you do? You know, and one of them even tried, Reuben, the second one, he tried the Daniel fast. He was so impressed with the Daniel fast one time. He did it for like 10 days. He did it for like 8 because then we went to a birthday party and he had to eat the cake, so he couldn't do it anymore. But it inspires them to want to be like them. It inspires them to do things the way God wants us to do it. And I didn't tell him, you have to do the Daniel fast. He's like, Mom, can I try it? Can I do it? Oh, are you sure? And I kept trying to make him eat tortillas. I'm like, they come from corn. It's okay. You know, it's kind of a vegetable. He wouldn't do it. So he wouldn't. Only fruits and vegetables all week long. It was okay. I made him shakes and stuff. But he was strict about it. But it just made me feel good that I didn't make him do it. I didn't say, you have to do this, you have to do that. He was just inspired by it. I was able to show it, you know, explain it to him in a way that he understood. And he was so filled with encouragement by it and joy that he was willing to try it and apply it in his life. And that's what I'm hoping that they can do by doing this, by taking this approach. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is the most important part to me, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's exactly how we're trying to raise our kids, right? We're trying to raise them complete. We don't want them to be hopeless. We don't want them to have depression. We don't want them to feel empty and then seek the world to fill that up. We want them to grow up feeling complete in Jesus. We want them to be equipped for work, for good works. We want them to answer the call when there's a need in the church, when there's a need in the missions field, when there's a need somewhere. We want them to be equipped for good work. We don't want them to be shy. We don't want them to be faithless. We want them to be bold in what they've learned in the Bible. We want to equip them and give them the confidence to go and spread the gospel, which is what we're supposed to be doing ourselves. But it's kind of hard. You know, they're looking to us for that kind of encouragement, for that teaching. And 2 Timothy tells us to do that. equipped for good work and full of the Holy Spirit. That's how we want to raise our kids. But we can't leave it up to them. We can't leave it up to the Sunday school teachers or the Awana teachers. They're with us most of the time. I mean, my kids are with me 99% of the time. So I can't expect other people to teach them. It has to be me, and it has to be a constant thing. Not drilling them, but finding those moments where we can bring it up and make it a teachable moment for them. One thing that I would like to encourage you to, you know, that I did was when I had my first son, he, you know, I was in my early 20s, and I had someone that I was able to learn from, you know, a friend of mine. And she was a little older than me. She was like maybe 10 years older than me, and I learned so much from her. And she homeschooled her kids, and she had them in Awanas, and a lot of things that I'm doing now, I learned from her. And I think it's very important because, you know, we can't just do it on our own. Sometimes it doesn't just come naturally. You know, sometimes our flesh is stronger than what we would like it to be. And I think if we, you know, surround ourselves with not just people that are in the thick of it, in the same stage as us, because sometimes it's just a lot of, you know, griping to each other and without really many solutions, but mostly with someone who's already been through that. You know, I was talking to my friends right now, and they're like, oh, there isn't really anyone here that I can relate to. They're all older. And I reminded them, you know, there's a lot to learn. You know, I remember the first time I met Betty Jo, and I'm like, oh, what am I going to have in common with this lady? And she's so amazing, and, you know, she's way older than me, and so much to learn from her. And there's all kinds of ladies, I think, that if we seek them out and we have an open heart and we ask God to provide us with some people, that I think God will do that in order to guide us. And, you know, the world tells us that parenting doesn't come with them. Guide, but I think it does. You know, I think that if we really search and we really dig for things that God wants to tell us, that I think we'll find it. I think we just have to be willing to do it and really seek it. One thing that's kind of important to me, and I know some of you that know me, I do this a lot with my kids, you know, as far as children in the home, I really taught them to help me out a lot at home. You know, one thing is like that we've drilled in them, like, I'm not a maid, you know, I'm not your waitress, I'm your mom, and I'm going to be here to support you and to serve you. But I don't want them to grow up thinking that, you know, that they don't have to do anything. Everyone has to do their part. And I've explained to them, you know, we're a family unit. In order for things to run smoothly, everybody has to do their part. So we have, you know, first of all, in Ecclesiastes 2:24, it says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. So, first of all, for me, you know, no grumbling while I'm doing the dishes for the third time today, you know, because it doesn't give them a good example, you know. And I have to teach them, no grumbling while you're making your bed. You know, we're a family unit. There isn't one here that's separate from the other. We're all together. We're all going to do our part. And not only are we going to do it, we're going to do it joyfully. Because who likes to come home to a dirty house? I don't like to come home. Do you guys? No, I don't. Okay, well, then let's all clean up. And then we leave the house clean before we leave. That way when we come back, we feel good to be home, you know. And we're reminded of that in Ecclesiastes 2:24. It says that it's from God. To find enjoyment in your toil is from God. So it's not just some, you know, happy, fake happiness from the world. It's actually from God that he tells us to be happy in our toil. And, you know, not only should we rejoice in our work, but we should teach them to rejoice in their work too. And all of my kids help out with specific age-appropriate chores, okay? The 10-year-old, he does, like, the toilets. Like, he cleans the toilets in the sink, and then he empties the dishwasher, and he feeds the dogs. And then the 9-year-old, he just turned 9, so he takes out the trash. He feeds the gecko and the fish, you know, and then the 5-year-old will pick up all the shoes from the porch because we don't wear shoes in the house, so he picks up all the shoes, and then he picks up the toys. They split up toys and books and shoes and clothes, right, on the floor. They all put away their clothes, so I fold their clothes, and then they all put it away. Okay, that's your stack, put it away. It just a mountain of laundry will go in 5 minutes if I just fold it real fast and everybody puts it away. Instead of me doing it at 11 o'clock at night when I'm exhausted after a full day, it will take, you know, 5 or 10 minutes to do a load of laundry. And you'll be so grateful. They'll be done. The house is not crazy. So, you know, don't think, oh, you know, how can I get my kids to do this? Or maybe they shouldn't, because I've had a lot of people tell me that. How can you make your kids do stuff? You know, they're little. They're supposed to have a childhood. Well, I don't think I'm ruining their childhood by making them, you know, put away the dishes. It's not. And they're all age appropriate. The two-year-old, he gets up now, takes off his diaper, throws it in the trash, you know, picks up the blocks that he makes a mess with. He's two, and I've always had that ever since the 10-year-old was a baby. He couldn't read yet, so I had a little poster by his bed that had pictures of the chores he had to do. So it was a picture of a diaper, a picture of toys, a picture of whatever, and then he could put a sticker on it when he did that chore. So he was only two, and he couldn't read, but I did it in an age-appropriate way. Age-appropriate chores. I'm not gonna make the kids do something that I want done in a specific way. You know what I mean? The five-year-old can dust. Like, he can dust the bottom bookshelves. I don't care too much about the dusting. It doesn't need to be perfect. You know, I won't let them load the dishes because they're gonna load it all crazy, and I want it a specific way. So certain things. But you guys have to pick your things. You know, pick your battles. If, you know, if making their bed is something that you want to do, you do it. But if you're okay with the blankets being all crooked as long as they're all off the floor, you know, you just have to pick your battles, but teach them to do something. I believe that this builds good character traits, you know, such as responsibility. Responsibility for their own things. Galatians 6:5 says, let each bear his own weight. So it doesn't say the mom bears all the weight. It doesn't say the dad bears all the weight. He goes to work all day and comes home and does the kids' laundry. It doesn't say that. It says each of us bear our own weight. The two-year-old can only bear a tiny amount of weight. He can take his diaper off and put it in the trash, and he can pick up his blocks. You know? The five-year-old shouldn't have to pick up his blocks. It's not fair. That's me being unfair, and the five-year-old feels, why is that fair? I didn't make that mess. And he has a legitimate right to feel that way. So each one gets what they are able to do, their own weight. It also builds a consideration of others. Well, you know what? Mom's busy. She's making dinner. Why don't I set the table? Like, that's what happens when we set the table. Okay, when I'm done making dinner, I call all the kids. All right, you grab the forks. You grab the jug of water. You grab the plates. You grab the napkins. Everybody grabs something, then we all sit down. It's not me lugging everything over. Everybody was playing. Okay, everybody come. There's nothing wrong with that, but for me, it would make me, I guess my flesh would make me feel a little resentful, you know, that after all day I'm doing it and I'm still, I would feel like I'm never getting caught up. But if everyone's doing a little bit, then it not only does it help me, but it makes everyone feel a part of what we're doing. And they all have their little responsibilities. You know, one gets the cups, the five-year-old, he knows where they're at. They're in the bottom of the cupboard, he gets all the cups and he puts them on the table. So it's a consideration of others. You know, mom's busy, she's been cooking for the last hour. I'll get this, you get the plates. Everybody can do it. And it also builds in them an attitude of servant leadership. In 1 Peter 5:3, it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. So, you know, the 10-year-old kind of has a little trouble with this. You know, we have to remind him that he's not the police. Okay, he's not yelling at all the other ones, telling them what to do. And that's a verse that we can use for them. Yeah, you're a leader, you're the oldest, or you're the second oldest, or whatever. I group the kids, you know, the two oldest and the two youngest. And even the third one, he's an older brother to the second one. So he can still be a leader, even though he's only five, because he can be an example. So, but not in a domineering way. And I remind the 10-year-old, like, once a week, gently, they're not the police, calm down. If they're not doing what they need to be doing, I'll deal with it. You know, sometimes his brothers remind him in a not so gentle way, you're not the police, you know, one or the other. But we're constantly reminding him to not, just because you're a leader doesn't mean you're domineering, you're a servant leader. So you're leading us, you're leading your brothers as far as showing them what to do, but you're being a servant because you're helping us get the table ready or fold the laundry, okay? So that was 1 Peter 5:3. The consideration of others was Philippians 2:4, and it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Yeah, you want to be sitting down playing on your iPod, but right now it's time for dinner, so I need you to get up and go set the table, you know, and remind them, consideration of others, not, you know, not look only to your own interests, but to other people's interests. And then it kind of helps because it prepares them to go out in public situations. You know, one time we were pulling into the house or something, the kids were playing outside, and a lady across the street, an older lady, she was going up the stairs with a bunch of bags of groceries. I didn't have to tell them. They just ran up, helped her up, and she gave them like $3 or something. They were super excited. But on their own, you know, on their own, I'm hoping that this kind of teaching and this kind of constantly reminding them of the word and what the Bible tells us will make them do it on their own. Because it doesn't, I mean, it counts, but it counts more when they do it on their own. You know, when they ran up by themselves to go help the lady, felt so proud because I didn't have to tell them, but they're reminded that they're supposed to be servants to all. And then they got their little reward, you know, their $3, which was nice. But it was the action that was really nice for me to see. The last thing that I have for you today is children and the Word. None of these things that I've mentioned here will make any sense if they're not backed up by the Word of God. They won't make any sense to your children if they're not familiar with what the Word of God says. You know, if you're just barking orders at them and telling them that they should do this, they should do that, without gently showing them and guiding them in the Bible, I don't know. I don't know if they can take it to heart. I don't know if I could take it to heart if somebody was just bossing me around all the time, telling me what to do without giving me a good reason why. Or, you know, I think if you bring it with the Bible, not only are you able to show truth in what you're saying, you're also able to show the authority behind it. You know, it's not me telling you this. And I also have to fall under this. It's not like just, it's for you guys, it's for the kids. It's for me too. I have to follow these things. I have to be a servant leadership. I have to have consideration of others. Oh, you too, you have to do it too, Mom? Yeah, we all have to do it. God tells us all to do it, and I'm just letting you know this is the best way. One way that we can get the kids to be more accepting of it or be more familiar with it is diligence and reading. 1 Timothy 4:13, we're told, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." The things that I teach them are Bible-based. I don't just go out of my way and find like some other stuff, worldly stuff. I show them the verses that they're related to what we're talking about so that they see the truth in what I mean. You know, because sometimes I'll tell them something and they'll forget about it, and then later an example will come up and then I'll tell them, remember when we talked about, oh yeah, Mom, you were right. That does happen, or that will happen, or it does feel better to do the right thing. And it helps them to understand that there's an authority behind it. You know, God is behind it, and God is perfect, and God has perfect plans for us. And God doesn't make mistakes. Also, another reason why there should be diligence in reading is to be aware of current events. That's one thing that we do a lot in our house. Like, you know, I watch the news and I don't let the kids watch the news with me, because especially my oldest, because he's a worrywart. But there's a lot of things that are happening in the world right now, and I don't want my kids to be caught off guard. I don't want them to be blind to things, you know, the time, like the chip, you know, like the mark of the beast, like all these things that are in the news right now that are happening. I want them to know that some things are happening. This is the reason why they're happening, because it's the end of days, it's the last days, and this is how we can prepare for it. And that we don't have to worry, because there's hope in Jesus, there's hope in God, because we have a better outcome. You know, not the outcome that you imagine, not the outcome that they're predicting on the news. There's a better outcome for us. But I don't want them to be completely sheltered because they're little and they don't need to know, you know, about certain things. They do. We talk about stuff all the time at the dinner table. Mom, you know, we talk about the other day, Mom, if Russia and China, you know, are friends, you know, can they beat us? No, they can't, relax, you know, or whatever. Like, I'm telling them things all the time. What does communism mean? And we were talking about communism and, you know, how they don't value girls, right? And we talked about that. Well, how can someone do that? And but girls are just as important as boys. And you know, we have these wonderful conversations. And there are current events, but they're at their level, you know. And we're teaching them things that they need to know in order to see things through a biblical perspective, you know, to not, because like the 10-year-old, he's a worrywart big time. His verse is, I think, Proverbs 27:5 or something. I printed it up and I put it on his wall. And it just says, be fearless. He's always scared. He bites his nails all the time. And he's always concerned about things. If we run out of eggs, Mom, do you need some money for my piggy bank? You know, I can buy eggs. Relax, I'll buy eggs tomorrow. We can have, you know, cereal today. Relax, he's the worrywart. So I do this for him, not because I want to scare them or anything, but because I want them to be aware. I want them to, you know, as they grow up and see situations, I want them to be able to discern what's happening and not just blindly follow the masses. Proverbs 2:11-12 tells us that understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. So let's say things start getting crazier than they already are, you know, and my kids have choices to make. If I prepare them with the knowledge of the Word of God, they will be able to make better decisions based on what God has told us to do. It says understanding will keep you from the way of evil. You know, even though they're very little and they don't really understand, I still speak very clearly to them and honestly about things. Mom, why are they doing this to these people? Why is this happening? What's going on? You know, we can't avoid the subject of Pastor Saeed, right? He's heard about it. He knows about it. So that opens up an opportunity to teach. You know what? We're very blessed to live in this country. There's men and women that fight for us to make sure that that doesn't come to us. And there's, you know, there's other countries in the world that don't live as, they're not as blessed as us, that are not as safe. And that opens up a whole new world to them, a whole different conversation that will make them hopefully be grateful for what we have, you know, be thankful for where we live and how our lives are. So it gives them a different perspective. And I don't want them to be caught off guard when things occur. I want them to be able to make connections between current events and Bible prophecy. You know, this is very important to me. My dad kind of always watched the news, and this is kind of how I was raised. It might not be important to you, to all of you. It might not be something that your kids can handle. But I think maybe a certain amount is appropriate to make sure that they have a biblical mindset about things. That's one thing that we do in our house that's like a big deal is voting season. We make a huge deal about voting season. I love to vote, and I'm first-generation American, so I get to vote. My parents didn't get to vote, and we make a big deal about it. Weeks before, we talk about the candidates, we present them, we show them the platforms. My brother's libertarian, so he adds all his stuff to it. And we tell the kids, this is what this guy believes. What do you believe? Well, I agree with this guy. And before the election, we make them pick. Who are you going to pick? But I can't. You know, the 10-year-old, he can never pick. He waits till the very last day. When we're walking to the poll, you know, he'll pick. What are you going to get, Isaac? Come on. I don't know. And then he goes and he pretends. But, you know, it's something to get them excited. It's something to give them boldness about voicing their opinions, because this world is already crazy. This country is getting a little bit crazy. And one day we might be the minority, and I don't want them to be scared to voice their opinion because their opinion might not be so popular one day. I want them to have boldness in it. I want them to have faith. I want them to be confident in what they believe and be willing to express it, either at the polls or either with their friends or either at school or something. But they can't if I don't prepare them for it and if I don't make them aware of what's going on and what the Bible says about it. I mean, you can imagine the conversations at our dinner table when we're picking between everybody. And then we take them, you know, we take them to the poll, and the people there are always so nice, and, you know, they get their little stickers and stuff, and they go in and they see. So that's just one thing that we do, but you can apply this concept in many different ways in your family, in your household, about teaching the Bible to the kids, relating it to what the world is, you know, to the things that are happening in the world. And preparing them for big situations and small situations. We just want our kids to be prepared, and we don't want them to get caught off guard. We want them to know what the best reaction would be to a situation. And, you know, I don't have any teenagers, so, you know, call me in like 10 years and ask me how things went, how this plan went. I'm hoping that it goes well. with it. So I think that's it. That was my three: children in society, children in the home, and children in the Word. And I'm hoping that you're just encouraged by some of the stuff I shared with you today. I'm hoping that, you know, it gives you a little idea of the endless possibilities that you have with your kids to teach them the Word. It's not just sitting at the table reading the Bible. There's opportunities all day long in all situations. And I think that's like one way that we could spread the gospel. You know, how we react to our kids, how we teach our kids to react. Let's say our kid is at the playground and one kid comes and he takes something from him, or he acts, or he, you know, he's being a troublemaker or whatever. I've seen my kids react in the positive way. I've seen my kids look and turn around the other way and go to try to avoid it, you know, instead of trying to be in there, trying to cause trouble, trying to be part of it. It makes me feel good. I don't want them to be pushovers, but I don't want them to seek trouble or seek evil or see it as something fun. I don't want them to be pushovers, but I want them to be aware of what's happening and try to keep away from evil as much as they can. So that's it.